Well, we welcome you guys that are not normally with us and fill in some spaces or the ones that are usually here that are not here. So we appreciate it. We're actually just in time. We just completed a series on the church, history of the church. And I know that sounds pretty boring, but everybody assured me it wasn't. It really impacted me to see how the lives of different people throughout history have influenced us today, whether we're aware of it or not. So today we'll start a new series, and it's on forgiveness, and this will just be an introduction today. And there are some notes on the back of your bulletin that you can use if you'd like to follow along. And also something I'd like for you to do that is, as we get into this series, we'll try to what I think our plan will be is that we'll dig into a different passage of Scripture each week. And if you have something that you would like to see dealt with about forgiveness, then just jot that on that little tear out portion of your bulletin, and you can drop it in the basket back there, and we'll deal with that question. Because there's so many, it seems like a topic that we have so many different just specific, even personal questions, you know, because forgiveness can be impact us one way in the body, another way in our families and in our marriage relationships, in friends, in our, with our parents, with people that are no longer alive. And so we'll try to cover most of those things, but if you have some specific question of how to deal with forgiveness or how to deal with someone that has hurt you, or if you've hurt someone, then and we all have done all those things. So you just jot that down, and we'll deal with your specific question. We will not call you by name. You don't even have to put your name on it. So we'll get to those at some point during this series. And I've never done a series on forgiveness. I have no idea how long we'll be there. Hopefully not quite as long as we were on church history, which was 19 lessons, 19 weeks. Let's pray before we start. Lord, we thank you this morning that things are just the way they are. Lord, we know that you have a purpose for each one of us here today. Lord, I just ask, we all together ask you that you would open up your word. Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would prepare our hearts. Lord, we know that you desire to draw us closer to you. And Lord, any barrier, anything that's in the way of us truly knowing you and walking with you and have an intimate fellowship with you and each other, we pray that you would bring that to our hearts and to our minds. We rely on you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Forgiveness. Something about forgiveness, about just about any specific topic that I have noticed is that we tend to compartmentalize, and particularly this maybe this area of forgiveness, because I don't think I've ever read a book on forgiveness. I read a lot of books, but we tend to just to take something out away from the rest of our life, or away from, and this is something of our culture. We think that we can do this when we cannot. We think we can take our vocation, our work life, and we can take that away from who we are the rest of the time. Or we think we can take the family, or we can take some specific area of our life. We can compartmentalize. And it's just a figment of our imagination. We cannot do that. And we cannot take out this topic of forgiveness and think because we're not dealing with this issue of forgiveness that it's not affecting our whole entire life, our relationship with the Lord, and our relationship with everyone around us. Because it does. Every bit as much as the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Every bit as much as those things are the fruit of the Spirit, I believe that so forgiveness is the fruit of the Spirit. Being able to forgive others. And the more I've gotten into this, the more I realize this is a huge issue. And it is a huge roadblock for many of us. It just holds us up. I don't know if you've noticed in your spiritual growth, but it's like you, there is always something to overcome. There's always something to surrender, to yield to submit, to give over to God. Even if in the beginning you have really given your life fully to Christ and you are following Him with your whole heart, it's like, let's say you have turned over your finances to God. You say, they're all yours and they're yours. Do with it as you want, God. But then come, say, 10 years later, God says, okay, I'm calling you up on this one. I want you to give this much. I want you to give everything. And then you got to really grapple with the reality. You have given it, but then you have to really obey. You have to really do this thing in obedience. And throughout your Christian walk, there are going to be barriers. There are going to be things you have to deal with. And if at any one of those things you say, this is too hard for me, this is against my personality, I just can't do this, that's where it stops. Because it's infinite. Our fellowship and our closeness, our intimacy with God, there is no limit to it until we put a limit on it. And at whatever point we get to, and we say, that's it, it's not that we can stay there and maintain. We start drifting back. And our relationship with God becomes cold, I guess would be the best way to put it. So, to me, I think this area of forgiveness could be one of the things that brings coldness to our relationship with God and with those around us. So it's a barrier we have to get through, as uncomfortable as this and many other things are. These are things when God brings them to light and says, this is something to deal with, that means deal with it or it goes, or you go cold. So, there's so many times in discipling people and counseling people that they come up against something. It could be they've been a Christian for 2 weeks or 20 years. And it's like, that's it. In their heart, not in their words. They'll never say it in their words, hardly. But in their heart, there is all the further I'm going. And then it's over, really. The joy of knowing God is really over at that point. So if this is something, if we start getting into this and you start going, oh, that's me. That's not Steve telling you that. That is the Holy Spirit saying, deal with this. And if we as a body, as a fellowship, you know, like we've said before, what happens with us, where we are spiritually, individually, and together, that sets the pattern for what the church is going to be, for what this church is going to be. If we have a church that really teaches and disciples, and it shows compassion and forgiveness, then if we do that, then that's what the church will be. So it's critical that we are obedient in these things. So just as much as these other things are a fruit of the Spirit, I believe that forgiveness also is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's, in your notes there, there's a quote. Once again, I forget where I get half these quotes, but being unforgiving and demonstrating true love are mutually exclusive. You cannot be bearing the fruit of love unless you are forgiving, unless you are forgiving any offenses against you. As forgiveness falls squarely into this category of the fruit of the Spirit, we must be very careful not to follow the schemes of man or philosophy of man to get it. Because there are a lot of tricks. Just like there are a lot of tricks in dealing with anger. There are a lot of tricks that psychologists or sociologists or your mom give you to overcome anger. Well, you count to 10 before you say anything. Or go out and punch on the heavy bag. Or go run around the block. Or whatever the trick is. That's not the way we deal with things. We get to the heart of it and we really deal with it. We really deal with it. And then it's gone. So, since this is particularly, I believe, a fruit of the Spirit, an attribute of God, then it's something we need to be very careful not to apply the philosophy of man to. But we need to go and see what God's Word says of how we deal with it. What do we do with it? So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, over and over, Jesus said, I guess, you know, sometimes before you start studying something, you just don't realize, you know, the significance of it. But Jesus talked more about forgiveness than than anybody in the Bible, than the apostles, the other prophets writing. Jesus spoke more of forgiveness than just about anybody. And one of the things that he said, basically, and John also said a lot, is that if you don't love, then you don't know me. Part of love is forgiving. If you are not a consistent forgiver, then you have to question your personal knowledge of Christ. So think about this. What characteristic of God do you admire the most? You know, that's an easy one for me. There are so many things that I admire about God. His sovereignty, the Creator, great God of the universe, and the Almighty, who loves us. But you know, if it wasn't for His forgiveness, there would be no hope. There would be no hope. If He did not become a man and pay the price, take the wrath of God, if He did not take the wrath of God, then we would be taking that wrath. And so, He's willing to forgive us, to forgive us. And that's our only hope. So that is a characteristic and attribute of God, probably that we place probably the most value on that. So, with that in mind, let's read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and offered Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The only way, before we go there, here's the way we're going to do this forgiveness thing. So you'll have to stay with me. Is that we're going to start broad to the general and go down to the specific. You know, this is the way the Bible works. Is that this is Hebrew way of thinking. Is that you don't do like we do in our academic world. You know, when you children start off in the first grade and they start doing 1 + 1 = 2. That's not the way the Hebrew mind works. It starts with the universal. It starts with God created the heavens and the earth. There is this God who exists. He made everything. And you see, He starts going down, narrowing down. Right there in Genesis, you get down to this thing of the problem of man. The problem of man is man went his own way and did not follow God. And there was a consequence for that. And man has a sin nature. That means that we tend to go away from God. We tend to live for ourselves rather than God. Those are foundational and basic issues that need to be understood first, or we're doing this compartmentalizing thing of just taking forgiveness and dealing with it just by itself. It's ineffective to do that. It has no power to change our heart unless we understand the core issues at stake. So we've gone through all this before, but as a quick review, let's go to the core teaching, and then we'll get to the specifics of forgiveness. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. You know, I run into this all the time, and you, I'm sure, do too, is that let's say you get confronted with an issue that you don't have much confidence about dealing with. Let's say somebody comes to you with a deep problem, homosexuality, this sin, and their life is wrapped up in being destroyed by this, and you think, oh my goodness, I can't deal with this. I've got to send them to a specialist. That's our culture. We send somebody to a specialist. Well, it would be good to have some experience with a specific issue to deal with it. I'm not discounting that at all. Do some reading. Read up on it. But the answers are really the same for whatever problem that we face. We can go back to we have to build off of this foundation and then get to the specifics. So with this specific problem of forgiveness, we're going to kind of go back to the core, and then we'll get specific with forgiveness. So I'll try to do this quickly. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. You know, you cannot say to a slave, slave was a common thing throughout history, slavery. You could not say to a slave, live as a free man. Live as a free man. He had no choice. He was a slave. He was owned by another person. He could not do that. Yet, if that slave was set free, yet he continued to live as a slave, to submit himself to bondage, you could say to that man then, look, you're free. Go. Live as a free man. You can do it. He can do it. He has a choice. So, listen for that in here. Our deliverance from unforgiveness goes all the way back to our union with Christ. Romans chapter 6, let's go to verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We've looked at this many times, but that baptized there is a transliterated word. It means identified with, really. It's transliterated means that it's not really translated from Greek to English. It's just an Englishized Greek word. So we don't really have an English word. It's really a Greek word with English spelling. And so if we did translate it directly to English, we'd say something like identified. So this does not mean that water baptism, like it does in other places in the New Testament. It means identified. Or don't you know that all of us who are identified into Christ Jesus were identified into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism, identification, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. For the life He lives to God. Okay. Let me just quickly. We won't go over that verse by verse. But here's the deal. You know this. I'm just reminding you of something you already know. When Jesus died on the cross, and when you say to God, God, I'm a sinner. I have rebelled against You. I've lived for myself. Forgive me. What happens at that moment in time, you are identified with the death as if you died. You're identified with the death of Jesus on the cross. But not only His death, certainly His death, but His resurrection. He was raised from the grave to live a new life. So, we have an identification with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So, that old nature that we were just talking about, that old man, the old person, is dead. That tendency to sin, to go your own way, to live for yourself, to be angry, to rebel, to have vengeance, to lust. All of us have those. Nobody's alone. That was put to death. Now, in the Bible, we know that death means a separation. So, it's not that you'll never have those tendencies again. You will have those tendencies again. The seed of the flesh is called. Yet now, you are like the slave, you're the free. Before, you could not change your heart. You were going to think that thought. You were even going to do that deed. But now, you've been set free from that. You can say no to that because of what Christ did. It's foundational. You can say no, and you can choose to rely on the Holy Spirit that lives in you, or you can choose to go and rely on the old flesh, the old man, and reap the fruit of that, or reap the fruit of the new man. Part of reaping the fruit of the new man is love, is to be able to forgive. And so that's our core. But let me just tell you a secret to this. It's a daily putting on Christ. That's the key to a life of love and forgiveness. What in the world does that mean? When I get up tomorrow, if I do not put on Christ, if I don't connect with God, I don't see how you think you're going to live a life of love and forgiveness and peace and joy unless you connect. You have to go back to the basics, your union with Christ. Or you may just get up and go your own way that day and be a little grumpy or a little snappy or a little whatever. When you do that, it's fruit. You're relying on the old man, the old self. This is critical. This is why we hardly go a week go by that we do not emphasize. When you connect with God every day. You make sure of the union today. You put on Christ today. And we won't go there, but Ephesians 4:24 talks about this. Put on the new self, created to be like God. And then John 15:5, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If you're connected to Christ, if you're relying on him, there's no barriers between you and him. My goodness, we got to connect with God. You got to get up tomorrow and connect with God, or you're going to live for self. It's just that's just the way it is. You connect with him through the word, through prayer, through yielding yourself to him. You can't just go through the motions of the word and prayer. It's an actual submitting yourself to him. Dying to self, in a sense, all over again. We have a choice. But I set myself up to not forgive. I set myself up to not forgive. If I'm daily choosing self over God, if I'm choosing selfishness over service, if I'm choosing not to connect with God, because I've been set free, I have a choice now. But if I choose self, I'm set up. Because if I have chose self, and I'm walking around, and you offend me, I'm going to have unforgiveness. That's just the way it is. It's the way I am. It's the way you are. I'm going to have unforgiveness. There, now I've got a barrier between me and God, between me and you. Things are not right. It's not self-effort, but it's still a matter of the will. Because you have to choose the new, choose to put on Christ, rather than living for self. Truly connecting, you choose fruit and Christ-likeness rather than self. Okay, sinful patterns. We've talked about sinful patterns. Here again, we're just at the core, the foundational issues. Any sinful pattern can be broken. I don't care what your sinful pattern is. You know, we talked about the old nature. It's kind of like a, you know, old pair of hiking boots, an old pair of tennis shoes, an old pair of jeans. Man, they're just shaped to you. You know, you just slip right in them. You just fit just right. Well, you know, that old nature, we've been wearing it so long, it has no power, but yet our tendencies just slip right into it and act the same old way we ever acted when we don't have to. We can break those patterns. Those patterns, think of the patterns of your life that you did for however long before you came to know the Lord. Whatever, the pattern of lust, pattern of criticalness, pattern of anger. You know, just because you're not out beating people up doesn't mean you don't have an anger problem. If you have an unforgiveness problem, you have an anger problem. If you have an anger problem, you have an unforgiveness problem. The two go hand in hand. But you must learn first to disdain your sin. You have to have disdain, hatred, if you will, for your sin. Repent, and then you're ready to develop a new pattern. You can develop a pattern. Here's where we want to go with this. Unforgiveness can become a pattern. Instantly forgive. Now, wouldn't that be a joy? Your husband, your wife says something ornery to you, and it doesn't have to upset the apple cart all day. Your boss says something to you. Your employee says something to you. It doesn't have to mess you up all day. You can forgive them. Now, that doesn't mean if somebody's done something wrong, we'll get to that in a minute, that it's not addressed, or you just let people do all kind of wrong stuff without ever holding them accountable. That's not how it works. But it doesn't have to affect your heart. You can forgive instantly. You can develop that. This doesn't happen overnight, I'm here to tell you. Okay? You have to develop new patterns. And there's a way that we develop new patterns. And particularly, as we're on now, this pattern of forgiveness. And we have to maintain it. If you don't maintain it, you'll fall back into the old pattern of unforgiveness. Almost everybody is in a pattern of unforgiveness. Count on it. Say something offensive to somebody and see how they respond to you and see how they continue to respond to you. And if somebody's really sensitive to this, they may never forget it. It may always be held against you, or you may hold it against them. Think of the daily offenses. Now, we'll talk about big things, maybe big things from the past, big things recently that have to be forgiven. But if you think about the daily offenses, you see, we get into the pattern of forgiveness. When the big things come along, we're ready to deal with them. We're in a place. If you're not forgiving the small offenses of people offending you all day, every day, or your family offending you, then my goodness, when something big happens, you're gonna fall flat. And it's gonna take years to get over it. And it happens. It takes people out for years, sometimes the rest of their life. But we unknowingly give out as many offenses as we receive. You can be pretty sure of that. That we offend as often as we are offended. And that's something to remember. So we want to learn instant forgiveness. It's a necessity to be a part of a healthy family. It's a necessity to be a part of a healthy body, of body life. And we'll look at one example here of forgiveness. Like I said, we're not going to get deep into this today, but this example is not, this is some radical forgiveness, I'll admit. But it's possible. This is just a man. He's not he's not God. This is just a man showing some forgiveness. And this may not be your everyday kind of forgiveness, but it certainly, he must have been prepared and he must have been doing everyday type of instant forgiveness to be able to do this. Let's go to Acts 7, verse 59. This is, you know, Stephen, this is the treatment he's getting for preaching a sermon. So, I guess anytime you preach, you're in danger. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Rocks are banging up against his body. It hurts. Hitting him in the shins, hitting him in the knees, hitting him in the elbow, hitting him in the head. This is not a comfortable thing. He is feeling pain. He knows he's going to die. These people are killing him for doing something good. This is unjust. This is not like he's committed a crime and this is coming to him. This is unjust. It's unfair. And his response, you know what? What a way to go into heaven. What a way to see God. That you have just imitated Jesus. He imitated Jesus. Just right. He imitated, because he didn't do this in his own strength. He chose to rely on God. And the attribute of God came out. This is that attribute we admire the most. He forgave. Instantly, he forgave. He didn't say what they were doing was okay. But he forgave. Forgiveness and freedom. We can be set free. You know you have trouble forgetting if you keep remembering what somebody did. You know that thing of forgive and forget. Well, you don't just forget that the actual thing happened. But if you get up and you think about it tomorrow, and you think about it at noon, and before you go to bed, you think about it when you get up the next day, you think about it at noon, you may need to clue in. You probably are not forgiving. Because you're not forgetting. You're not getting over it and moving on. Forgiveness can set us free from those terrible, anxious thoughts of revenge. Now, we don't like to think that we are vengeful. But vengeful is hoping that somebody gets theirs. Well, you know, they're going to treat somebody else like that, and everybody's not going to be as nice as I was. They got it coming to them. Now, we may word it a little nicer than that, but if that's in our heart, then that's unforgiveness. If we are going to get joy or any, told you, if anybody, when they get theirs, because they do to somebody else what they did to you, then if we get any kind of joy from that, or we look forward to that, or we anticipate that, that's unforgiveness. That's looking for revenge. We can be set free, because those thoughts are terrible. Those thoughts, right? Has anybody ever had those thoughts? I have. And those thoughts are not, they tear you up. They hurt you. They do much harm to you and those around you. And you're not willing for reconciliation when you're thinking like this, when you have this unforgiveness. So, but a word on forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, what we're going to deal with in this series is forgiveness. That means it's what happens in you. You can't forgive somebody for living a sinful life. That's God does that. You can't forgive them for that. But when that sinful life spills over and harms you, that's what you forgive them for. Forgiveness happens in you. It has nothing to do with them. It's what happens is what God does in you. And just something on reconciliation. Before we get to that, one thing about forgiveness. You have to acknowledge you've been hurt. You know, I don't know how many times you talk to somebody and they don't want to acknowledge that their parents hurt them or somebody hurt them. And they excuse them and make excuses for them, particularly children for their parents. They make excuses for them. Oh, well, they didn't mean to do it. They didn't mean any harm. No, they did some harm to you. They hurt you. How do you do it? You have to acknowledge that they hurt you. You say, okay, they hurt me. They did wrong. You have to acknowledge that before you can forgive them. And you forgive them. And you forgive specific people. You don't forgive companies and governments. You forgive people that made the decisions. If it harmed you, then you have to acknowledge that. And you forgive them. And we'll get more into exactly how you do that. Now, it's not your responsibility to change their heart. You change your heart. You have the choice, if you know God, if you have union with Christ, then you can change your heart. And let's go to Matthew 18:15. Just to get a little bit of balance here, because everybody has these questions, I believe. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others so that every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, this is not unforgiveness. What this is talking about is church discipline. Somebody sins in the church. They are unrepentant. You see, what they're being disciplined for is not their sin, really. Everybody sin. If we all got thrown out of the church for our sin, would the church be completely empty? There'd be nobody there. So, but what they're disciplined for is an unrepentant, hard heart. That's what the discipline of the church, that's what the church is carrying out there. And then it says to treat them as a pagan or tax collector. Now, what we think there is, oh, now we're mean to them. We don't talk to them if we pass them on the street. That's not what that's saying. That's not how we treat unbelievers, is it? If we know somebody that's a tax collector or something like in that day, somebody that's taking advantage of people, then it's not that we are mean to them. We don't give them our money to manage. You know, we're not foolish. But we still are kind to them. We still pray for them. We treat them as an unbeliever. We want them to come to know God. That's how we treat unbelievers. So it's a protection for the body here. This particular instance is church discipline. It's a protection for the body. This person has an unrepentant, hard heart, and it's spreading. Their bitterness is spreading through the body. The church must deal with that. They deal with it, but they are forgiven in the sense of there's not a grudge held against them. They're not treated badly. The body is protected from that person and from their sin, from their hard heart, but they are forgiven. They must be forgiven, or we maintain a bitterness in the body that is inappropriate. So it's like if somebody you tell all your deepest secrets to, and it's really personal, and you tell that person, and you've been telling this for months and years, and all of a sudden they start spouting off and telling everybody your secrets, and it hurts you because you trusted them. Well, maybe that's not a person you should tell your secrets to. And maybe you don't tell your secrets, if you would, to that person. But you forgive them. You have no bitterness in your heart. You treat them kindly and fairly and with love. So, I guess that addresses a little bit of a question that everybody has. It's like the person that commits a crime and goes to prison. If they committed murder, a crime worthy of the death penalty, scripturally, if you would, then they still have that penalty coming to them, even though we forgive them. We can treat them as a brother then if they have. You see, like in a, all of the can of worms here probably, but in a marriage, let's say there's been something serious like adultery in a marriage. And somebody, here's the thing that people want to do when that's happened in a marriage. They go to the Bible and they say, look, this is the sin that I can divorce you for. I'm through with you. You're gone. Well, if you really go to the principles of Scripture, if that person is continuing to commit adultery, then you need to protect the family from that person and your own spiritual, your own relationship with God from that person. If that person is truly repentant and has a change of heart, then forgiveness goes the next step to reconciliation. That's a hard example, but maybe that gives us a picture of forgiveness does not always involve reconciliation, but it does if it can. But you are not fully responsible for reconciliation. You are responsible for forgiveness. So maybe as you think through these things, and if this is a personal thing with you, that that'll help you as you think through it. We'll go into more detail later. Let's talk. We're almost through. We'll wrap this up. But let's talk a little bit here about breaking this pattern of unforgiveness. Just an introduction to how we break the pattern of unforgiveness. We'll need some more specifics as we move along. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We'll go into this deeper, but renewing your mind. When you yield yourself, this repentance is the first step. You have to acknowledge your sin. You have to acknowledge your sin. You have to ask for forgiveness from God for an unforgiving heart in our example we're talking about here. But how do you get back in the pattern of forgiving? Your mind, you must lay down new ruts, if you will. You must put on a new pair of jeans and break them in, a new pair of shoes and break them in. It takes a little time. The best way to lay down this new pattern is through the Word. Is that we personally, we read, we absorb. And here's what we're going to do. Is we're going to hit these passages on unforgiveness, on forgiveness. And we're going to let you grapple with these as we go through this series. You can take them home. If this is something you struggle with, then you can take these, you can take the Word, you can meditate on it, you can think through it, you can pray about it, and it actually will change your thinking. It'll change your thinking. It'll change your response to offense. It'll get you in the pattern of forgiveness and help you maintain that pattern. It will renew your mind. It's a miraculous thing, if you would. There's power in God's Word that there's not in a book that somebody's written, although there are plenty of good books. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 30. Psalm 119, very long psalm. Did I say verse 30? Oh, this is 30 through 32. And I just read this the other day in my quiet time, and it just really struck me. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. Now think about this in conjunction with forgiveness. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. The more I'm in the Word, I study the commands, the more I set my heart on them. You know, you ever seen a dog that runs around in the fenced-in yard a lot? And he'll run up and down the fence, and all the grass is everywhere in the yard, but there's one little dug, it may be a foot deep, where he just run a path, because that's where he's been all the time. We can run a path in our minds by staying in God's Word, and it's where we'll tend to go. We'll tend to go towards forgiveness rather than unforgiveness. We set down patterns, and we can change those patterns through the Word. The Word will give us a new path. We can run in the path of the commandments to love. To love. Okay. I'm going to read you a story here, and then we'll wrap up with this. And I see myself in this story. It's a story of the perverseness of our unforgiveness. The slanted view that we have of justice. You see, our justice is perverted. Our justice, where we think what is fair and just. We have a different standard for ourselves than we do for other people. You might as well accept that. We have a different standard for ourselves than we do for others. And I'll hope you see that. We won't go into a lot of detail. I'll read the story and may comment a little bit. Matthew chapter 18. So follow along. That'll be your best bet. It's a little bit of a long section here, but like I said, we'll wrap up with this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter was being generous. Up to seven times. That's pretty generous. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. That's 70 times seven. That's kind of an infinite sort of number. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. The king is like God. Think of the king as like God and yourself as the servant. A king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master had ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. His very same words that he had said to God, to the king. The very same words were being said to him now. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly father. He didn't say your heavenly father. It's as if this guy was showing his true colors. He was not really a believer. He was not really putting his trust in the Father. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.